What does transformation look like? We see transformation in all different areas of life. We can think of it in a business sense, when a business will introduce an innovative product that completely changes the industry. You think of something like the personal computer or the smartphone or the iPad. A transformation. Or you see transformations in real estate. If you've ever watched those TLC shows where they go and they buy this really old kind of rundown house and they Chip and Joanna it all, right? And they take out all the old stuff and they put new stuff and it looks brand new and it's transformed. Or last year we all got to experience the joy and the wonder of a sports team's transformation when the St. Louis Blues were the worst team in the entire National Hockey League. But by the end of the season, they were the ones holding the Stanley Cup. And we're still the cup champions, right? Because there's been no more hockey. We haven't lost any games since then, right? That's great. That's great. Transformations. We like to see them. But what does a transformation look like in a person? What does it look like for me to transform? Is it a makeover? I get new clothes or I get a haircut or I shed a few pounds? Well, I don't think that's the biggest transformation that we can experience. And today I want to open God's word and show and just share about how the Holy Spirit and his presence in your life is the most important, the most transformative force that you can have. When the Spirit is in your life, he transforms you to live in freedom and in life. So if you have your Bibles, won't you open with me to Romans chapter 8? And we're thinking about that idea of how the Spirit transforms us, because there is a massive transformation when the Spirit comes into our hearts and into our lives. So it is an exciting day, as Pastor Jerry mentioned. Dad is preaching at Connect Church for Uncle Chris, and my brother Micah is preaching at his church, Crosshaven Church, where Mom's brother Jeremy is the pastor. So all three of us are preaching today, and that's really, really exciting. I was telling Micah yesterday, if we can all preach really, really long, maybe somehow, even though we have different service times, we can all preach at the exact same time. And but anyways, I don't think we're going to try that today. I think we'll just go normal length, and we'll just have to do that as best as we can. But it's really exciting to be here with you. Okay, Romans 8, we're going to look at the first 11 verses, thinking about how the Spirit transforms us. God's word would say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And with that, let's pray. God, we are so thankful and we are so grateful that you are a transformative God, that our lives don't have to stay the way they are, but by your Son coming, living, and dying for us, and by the Spirit's presence in our lives, that we can be new people. We thank you for that deliverance. We thank you for the hope that we have in you and in you alone. And to your name I pray. Amen. So we're thinking about what does transformation look like in people? The most dramatic, the most meaningful transformation is when the Spirit comes into our lives because he gives us freedom and peace. And I want to, in this time, give us three kind of characteristics or three areas of our life where we see transformation. So the first idea is this. We see a transformation in our sentence. There's a transformation in your sentence. You go from condemnation to freedom. Now, Paul would open this book or open this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we think about that word condemnation. Kind of a churchy word, right? So condemnation, it's this future judgment that each and every single one of us is going to receive as a result of our lives. That God has a holy, he has a perfect law, and we have fallen short, and we have broken it. And because of that, God as a good judge cannot let his good law be broken and the wrongdoing unpunished. So that penalty we would refer to as condemnation, and all of us would be under that condemnation. That's why Paul's words here in verse 1 are so dramatic, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the default state of all of us is condemnation. That's our future. That's where we are going. That's our sentence, what we're thinking about. The courtroom of heaven says there must be a penalty. But Paul would write, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a reversal. That's a transformation. You have gone from condemnation to freedom, to where you have this hope that at that future sentence in the courtroom of heaven, that you will be made free and you won't have to experience the penalty for your wrongdoing. We're changing our trajectory from condemnation to freedom, and that's God's promise to us. But you notice what he says, right? He doesn't say that there's no condemnation at all. There's therefore now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. So what's the way to no condemnation? What's the path? Well, it's not just about being a human, because there is condemnation. No, no condemnation is the reward only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are the people who have no condemnation. Those are the people who have freedom in life, and those are the people who have a life transformation. So you see that trajectory, condemnation, then look at the second path that you see of freedom, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. A massive transformation. Now you can live in freedom and experience that. We have freedom from sin and death. And we're free from sin in two ways. The first way is that we're free from sin's penalty. That's what Paul would mean. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Free from sin's penalty. And to kind of help us get to this point in Romans 8, I want to really briefly and really, really quickly run through the first seven chapters of Romans as fast as I can. I know that is that's a huge task. There's a lot going on in Romans. But it's a very sustained theological argument. So we really kind of have to trace Paul's flow of thinking so that we can really understand how this fits in, okay? So we're going to run through Romans really, really fast. Romans 1, 16 to 17 is kind of Paul's thesis statement for the whole entire book when he says that there is salvation basically for all. It's the power of God of salvation for all who believe. And in it, the righteous will live by faith. There's righteousness from faith. That's kind of my summary of it. Then you have verses 18 through 32 there in chapter 1. And Paul's big theme there is that the Gentiles, those who are living without the law, are under God's wrath because they have turned away from him. That they're going to experience God's judgment. And you can kind of hear the Jewish audience in Rome kind of plotting. This would be the amen section for them. They love that. Yes, the Greeks, they're all living without the law. They are absolutely under God's wrath. But then Paul would continue in Romans 2, where all of a sudden the Jews are also under God's wrath, because even though they had the law, they didn't follow the law. And then in chapter 3, Paul would broaden out and make it more general that we are all under God's wrath. He writes in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And no one does good. No, not even one. So the picture of Romans 1, 2, and 3 is this. The Greeks are under God's wrath. The Jews are under God's wrath, and we all are under God's wrath because we have all sinned, we have all fallen short, and none of us is righteous. Our good isn't good enough. We have fallen short. But then we see a transformation, a shift here in chapter 4 when he starts talking about Abraham. So Abraham, he's saved not by works, but by faith, and he's the father to all people. Chapter 5, we see peace of God through Christ, the second Adam giving life, and we see righteousness given to us by Christ's blood in verse 9. Chapter 6, we see how grace and righteousness defeat sin, and we have that wonderful verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So we think about that verse, we think about those first six chapters in light of what Paul writes in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation." But he would say in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death." So I think that can kind of help us understand what it means to have condemnation. So I really see three kinds of death that in that passage. There's a sense in which death is physical, in that every single one of us at one time in our lives, we are going to die. And that's just the reality of life. Because of sin, there is death, physical death. There was no physical death before sin. But now that sin is in us, we die. But there's also spiritual death, in that we aren't in a right relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul would describe us as dead, in that we can't respond to God, and we can't connect to God, and we can't do anything to please God because we're spiritually dead. There's nothing we do. Death is spiritual, but death is also eternal. And that's what Paul's really looking at on that third form of death with condemnation. That each and every one of us, because none of us are righteous, no one has done right, that we experience the punishment for our sin, for breaking this good and perfect law, and it looks like eternal death, eternity apart from God. And condemnation would be the sum, the experience of all three. But then Paul would write what in Romans 8:1? "There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the hope is this: the human story is condemnation. The human story is falling short, but through Christ, there can be no condemnation. Through Christ, you can have life and you can have freedom, and you're free if you know him. He didn't say that there is some condemnation. He doesn't say there's little condemnation or less condemnation. There's no condemnation. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. You know any other words for no in other languages? No. Nada. Nothing. That's about me, English and Spanish. That's about all I know, a little bit, right? No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That is awesome news. So we are free, absolutely free from sin's penalty, but we're also free in another way from sin. We're free from sin's power, freedom from sin's power. Pick it up, Romans 7. Paul is talking about how grace defeats the law. And he is writing about this inner conflict that he is having within himself. He says, part of me, the inward part of me that's transformed, he wants to do good. And in my innermost being, I desire the law of the Lord, but my flesh wants to go and do the things I hate. It wants to go back to that old way of living. So a sense of conflict. Now, you and I, we experience conflict as well. You remember maybe at the beginning of this year, and you were trying to have all your health goals, right? You were going to eat well, and you were going to exercise and do all these kinds of things. And you're in the right mindset, and you are absolutely committed to this. You're eating only green things, and it's going really, really well for you. But then a few weeks in, you're at work, and it's been a long day. And, man, you're tired. It's 6 o'clock. You're driving home. You don't feel like going home and eating more green stuff and making all that for yourself. And in the distance, your eyes see those beautiful golden arches. And as you get closer and closer, you look over and you see these big pictures of hamburgers and chicken and all this kind of stuff. And you see a deal, right? 2 for $5. Wow. I can get one for me, one for somebody else, right? What a wonderful deal. And you just have this inward sense of tension in that moment. Part of me wants to be good, but part of me wants to just enjoy some McDonald's. Now, I know some people, like whenever I say I like McDonald's, they're like, "Luke, how in the world could you like McDonald's? Like, have you ever eaten at McDonald's before?" And my response to that is always, well, have you ever eaten at McDonald's before? Like, I mean, they have everything you want. Big Macs and Quarter Pounders and Filet-O-Fish. And they have, chicken nuggets. The ice cream machine probably still is broke. But besides that, they have everything you could want, right? That's McDonald's. I love McDonald's. And whenever I'm trying to be good and be healthy, I'm tempted in that way. Okay, now I know some of you, you'd rather like eat locusts with John the Baptist in the wilderness rather than McDonald's. So let me help you out for those of you who aren't attracted to that. Okay, so let's say you're on the other side. You're trying to be healthy and go to the gym. Alarm clock goes off, 5 o'clock, and there's a sense of tension, isn't there? So you have that decision. Am I going to get up and am I going to go to the gym and I'm going to work out and do all those good things? Or am I going to hit the snooze button and just take it easy? A sense of tension, conflict, these two different forces coming together. Christian, let me encourage you with this. Even though that you may have that tension, you are free from sin's power. Sin doesn't have to overtake you. When the Spirit of God is in you, you have the power to withstand and resist temptation. It doesn't have ownership of you. You're free from it. Now look, you're not free from temptation itself. You're still going to face temptation, the desire to go back, but you're free from its power and ownership. What would Paul write in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He writes this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God is not going to tempt us above what we are able. We may fall short. We may continue to fall into sin through temptation. But know this, when God's Spirit is in you, you have the power to withstand sin. Sin has no ownership over you when the Spirit of God is in you. Whatever sin in your life that maybe you think has an unbreakable clutch on you, know this, the Spirit is stronger. And when he is in you, you have the power to withstand and to break free, because that's the transformed life that God wants you to live, where you live in freedom from sin, not slavery to it. We have ascendance change from condemnation to freedom. We have freedom from sin to death, but we also have freedom in another way, in that we are freedom. We experience freedom in Christ and the Spirit of life. So I see verses 1 and 2 kind of is that transformation. It's giving you the picture of the before, the after. And we have to ask how. How in the world do we change from such a big shift, from condemnation to no condemnation, from slavery to being set free? And I think verses 3 and 4 really help answer those questions in how we are free. So verse 3 would say this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So what happens? God does something that the law cannot do. So what does the law do? Well, the law has one purpose, really, to achieve condemnation. And that's actually what God designed it to do. The law is bringing knowledge of sin so that we can understand that we have fallen far short of what God has wanted from us. And it's really good at getting that sentence of condemnation, because if you've sinned one time, you're condemned. You've fallen short. But what the law cannot do is give you a sentence of no condemnation. That's only something that God can do. And God does it in sending Christ Jesus in the flesh. And look what he does. Verse 3, "In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," look what he does. He condemns sin in the flesh. So here's a change. Instead of us being condemned, sin is condemned by Jesus' life. When Jesus would go on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When he put the sin on him, sin itself was condemned. Its reign of terror was over. Its power over you was done, because Jesus had victory over it. And we can have freedom in him. So God achieves a transformation in us, those who are in him, through the life, the death, the resurrection of his Son. And then the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. We walk in the freedom of the Spirit with the opportunity to live with him. So that first transformation, from condemnation to freedom. We're going to speed up these next two ones. Okay. Second big transformation is your mind. Your mind goes from flesh to spirit. We see that in verses 5 through 8. Your mind has a transformation from flesh to spirit. So Paul is giving us the picture of two individuals, one living in the flesh, one living in the spirit. Let me read a little bit there, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's a contrast between these two people, these two ways of living, these two ways of thinking. And the reality is, when you experience transformation, your mind, your entire disposition, your attitude, your thinking, everything changes about you. Because there's these two people, the man in the flesh, the man in the spirit. And it's really interesting. We see that our way of life follows our way of thinking. So the man who lives according to the flesh, what does he do? Sets his mind on the things of the flesh. But the man who lives according to the spirit sets his mind on the things of the spirit. So our minds determine where we are going to walk and how we're going to walk. I think we can kind of, and you understand this too, when you think about like group projects in school, or some of you, you know, whenever you're working on a project at work with other people. And we broadly, I would say in my experience, I experience two different kinds of people. You have your first type of people, we'll call them the givers, right? And they want to get a good grade, they want the project to do well, they want everything to be excellent in what they do, and that is great. And they are willing to put in the time, the effort to get it done. For those of you, any givers, like that's you, that's me, I understand that, like I would recognize, okay, a few, good. I'm not going to let this next group, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for your own sake, okay? So there's these givers, the people who are putting their work, putting their effort all in. Then there's these other people, I'll broadly call them the takers, right? And yeah, they'd like the project to go well, they'd like to get a good grade, but they really aren't interested in doing the work. They're the people who, you know, you set up the time to have the group project, and somehow something always comes up with that person. They never, you know, did any research or anything. But whenever it's time for you to turn in the paper, they're like, oh, you know, that looks great. Can I make sure my name's on that? You know, even though you had done all the work. So two different people. And what happens is those people give who worked really hard, they get really upset at those takers, those people who maybe didn't. Well, what happened? You see a difference of mindset from the very beginning. The first people, the givers, they're thinking, man, I want to do well on this and I'm willing to work hard. And then these other people, they're thinking, you know, I'd like to do well on this, but I don't want to work hard. And from those two different mindsets, their actions follow. And I think that's very applicable to what we see. When our minds are set on the spirit, we're going to live in the things of the spirit. But when our minds are set in the flesh, we live in the ways of the flesh. Okay, so we think about these two different people. We have the untransformed people. They're thinking and they're living in the flesh. They're consumed by it. They can't break free from it. It dominates their lives. Thinking about being the best, moving up, beating him, being better than her, getting that, doing that. And altogether, it's this. It's a toxic and selfish mindset. And God says that kind of mindset is not pleasing. And the result is this. It's death. For to set the mind on the flesh, verse 6, is death. And all of us at one time were here. If you're in the spirit, you've been transformed. But at one time you were in the flesh. This is the result of all that we are in the flesh. Death. Your best work, your best judgment, your best motivations, all of that put together, the result is death. And look what he says. There's nothing we can do to even get on God's, get on the right side. Verse 7. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile for God, for it does not submit to God's law. Look at this. Indeed, it cannot. When we're in the flesh, there's no way we can submit to God's law. There's no way we can do it. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're in the flesh, there's nothing you can do to please God. Look, friends, it's ridiculous to think that your good works are going to get you to heaven. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When I'm doing good works in the flesh, God doesn't see it as good works. He sees the total sum of your life, your sin, and everything else. That doesn't please God. But transformed people, we see this. They think and they live in the Spirit. Think and live in the Spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 6. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the result of living in the Spirit. You have life and peace. God wants you to have this kind of experience. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come so they may have life and have it more abundantly. Peace, the fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to experience this transformation from a way of death, from a trajectory of death to a way of life and a way of peace. And practically, if we're in the Spirit, we want to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Look, I know there's a lot of distractions out there. You can have the news on 24/7 and just think about the flesh and all that's going on constantly. You can be overwhelmed by it. But look, Christians, if we're people of the Spirit, let's set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Maybe this week, try out memorizing a Bible verse. You can pick out maybe Romans 8:1 and 8:2. Great verses. Say it every day. Say it out loud. Memorize it. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit so that way you live in the Spirit. That's so important to think and live in that way. Okay, so we see the transformation of your sentence from condemnation to freedom. We see a transformation of your mind from flesh to spirit. Then your final transformation, your state from death to life. From death to life. We see that in verses 9 through 11. So whenever I was in Little League, I remember our coaches, they always had this saying to those kids out in the infield, and maybe if you're going to or used to go to kids' baseball games, you would hear this phrase called, look alive, right? So they tell kids, look alive, because they need to pay attention. And as you know, in Little League, what typically happens, especially the smaller kids, they are thinking about everything else except baseball, right? They're out in the outfield playing in the dirt, or they're watching the airplanes, or they're imagining what the clouds look like. All sorts of stuff, right? And to help combat that sense of distraction, our coaches would always tell us, look alive, so that you could pay attention and be alert and be ready to react when the ball was hit to you. Now, it was interesting. Of course, all the students out there were alive, but our coaches were encouraging us to show it, to demonstrate it by our alertness. And so something really, really cool here happens in the text. So rather than the Spirit making people who are alive just look alive, like how our Little League coaches encouraged us, the Spirit takes people who were dead and makes them alive. A huge transformation, a massive transformation from death to life. So we kind of see this. First, there's entry into God's kingdom, into life through the Spirit in verse 9. Entry through the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then look at this very important phrase. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. So you have to have the Spirit of Christ to belong to Christ. There's no way you can be in Christ and not have the Spirit. The Spirit is important for entry into God's kingdom. He has to be in you. But also the Spirit is life for us. We have life through the Spirit, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there is a sense in which, yes, our bodies are dead. We are going to die. That's just the reality unless Jesus comes. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So our hope is this. When the Spirit comes into our hearts and dwells in us, we have life now. We have spiritual life. So the Spirit is life spiritually. In a spiritual sense, he is life for us because we were once dead. Now we are alive. And check this out too, an incredible phrase also, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So we're thinking about that. The Spirit, he's life. He comes into us. He gives us life. Then look, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Here's the reality, Christian. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The one who rose Jesus, made him resurrect, he lives in you. So you have life. because the same spirit that was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead is in you. We don't have a weaker spirit. We don't have a lesser spirit. We don't have a substitute spirit. We have the spirit, the one that was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. And we can be spiritually alive with him when his spirit is in us. We have life. We have strength. We have power to withstand temptation. We have the opportunity to please God when we live in the spirit and to advance his kingdom. The spirit is life in us right here and right now. So why in the world, if the spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, and he does, why would we be afraid to share about Jesus or to witness? Or why would we be all gloomy and doomy all the time about what's going on? Friends, the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You should be a person of life, of spiritual life, a person of joy, a person of hope, because you know the spirit is in you and he brings life. So he's life spiritually, but he's also life eternally. We think from the very beginning, there is therefore now no condemnation but for those in Christ Jesus. But instead you have freedom. And the Spirit is the one who gives us life and gives us eternal life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you again. My hope is in this. I know that Jesus is alive, and I know that Jesus was resurrected, and I know that I'm in the Spirit, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to have resurrection as well. So we can have hope, we can have confidence that this is God's promise to us, that if we're in the Spirit, life doesn't end here on earth, but it gets a whole lot better after earth when we get to be with God, dwell with him eternally, without this separation that we have through sin, but we can experience him for who he is. And when we're in Christ, he will do that for us. And that's what the transformed life looks like. A transformed life isn't about death in the next life. It's about life eternally with God, living with him. A transformed life. A sentence going from condemnation to freedom. A mind going from flesh to spirit. A state going from death to life. A spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, living in you, giving you power over sin, setting you free from the penalty of sin. I just want to encourage you, for those of us who are in Christ, let's live out who we are. I know that's not crazy, you know, like a crazy thought, but that's who you are. You're transformed. You're different. Live that way. Live in hope. Live in peace. Live with this confidence that you're transformed and that the best awaits us. That gives us perspective as we go throughout the rest of this year. Man, it's already been about a decade and a half, it feels like, right? 6 months. And you can guarantee it's going to get even more interesting as elections and whatnot come up. But hey, let's live who we are. We're transformed. We don't have to live in gloom and doom. We don't have to live in fear, but we can live in confidence based on who Jesus is because we've been transformed. And that's what we do. The Spirit, he transforms us so that we can live in life and peace. And the amazing thing is this. That offer for transformation is available to all people. That there's no one who's too far, no one who's too bad or who has done too much to be outside of God's ability to transform and work in your life and in your heart. You see, Jesus would come and he would live that perfect life, die on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, doing what the law couldn't do, remember? And achieving a sentence of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he can do that for you when we call on him, when we believe on him, that he's our only hope for this life and the next. And we put our full trust in him, in him alone. If you have to need to make that decision, if you feel like you need transformation in your life, we would love to talk to you about how Jesus, how the Holy Spirit can come into you and change you forever. We believe our God is a transformative spirit. Our God is a transformative God, and you can be made absolutely and totally new. We'd love to talk to you about that because the Spirit, he transforms us to experience life and freedom. And with that, let's pray. God, we thank you so much and we love you so much that you didn't leave us where we are, that you didn't see the limitations of the law and just leave us to try to claw out of it on our own, but rather you made a way through your Son, that you have made peace through the cross so that man and God can be back as one. For those of us who have been transformed, who are in you, I ask that we could live out who we are, people who are transformed, people in the Spirit, glorifying and lifting you high in all that we do. That's our hope and that's our heart's desire. And help us be witness and help us be an example to all of those around us that they can experience transformation too. It's not just reserved for any one person or any one group of people. We thank you that you love us, that you came for us, that you died for us. And we put our hope in you completely and totally for this life and the next. It's your name I pray. Amen.